back at Isaiah 9. And I'll just read the two verses, 6 and 7, in reference back to the beginning of the chapter. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with judgment and with righteousness from henceforth even forever, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. We talked about the backdrop of this particular setting, the Assyrian entering in, impacting the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, and they're in this state of abject darkness. He refers to Zebulun rather and Naphtali. They are in the state of total darkness. But the prophetic message is the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. What a prospect. And we can hold on to that because in the present day of extreme darkness, we have the light. We just closed off with the prophetic word made sure. And that it is to be a response in our hearts to the fact that the prophetic word is sure. That we don't have to wait. In spite of the intensity of the darkness around us, we don't have to wait for the coming day, as important as that is. We can have it dawning upon us now. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shone. Who is the light? Unto us a child is born. Well, we're not children being born all of the time. What is so important about this child being born? This was not any child. This was the one whom God has had in purpose. Long before the world began, sin and its degradation did not catch God by surprise. Everything in the matter of God's doing have been in purpose, in his eternal purpose, which he has counseled and has brought into expression in time. So unto us a child is born. We've just completed celebrating the Christmas holiday, which is intended to reflect somewhat of this noble event over 2,000 years ago. We don't wait for Christmas. There's a Christmas in our hearts every day because a child has been born. God's divine purpose. But not only a child is born, a son has been given. Which brings us onto the side of the eternal purpose of God, the eternal character of this Blessed One. The Son is not born, he's given. He was ever the eternal Son dwelling in the bosom of the Father. And God has given him to us in time. And so it says, the government. We have been looking at the government today. But here is a government that we need to pay particular attention to. These are the last two readings that we had, really, that began to introduce us to the kind of government that is distinctly different from the government that we know in this world. Even though we have been emphasizing that government is ordained of God with delegated authority, but government has failed. Why? Because we said that whenever anything is put in the hands of man, it is corrupted. It wasn't corrupted when God gave it, but as soon as we touch it, it's corrupted, and it remains in that state. But the government of which we've been speaking at the close is a government that cannot be corrupted. We spoke of the righteousness that is characteristic of the operations of that government. And a righteousness which will ultimately bring peace. The psalmist in Psalm 85 says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know, those are two irreconcilable elements. Righteousness and peace, they are irreconcilable. But how come are they reconciled in Christ? Because you see, righteousness demands that what is justice must be executed. Righteousness does not pull up. Righteousness says if you've done wrong, you must be dealt with. Peace, on the other hand, says there's been a work of grace that has come in by God, whereby God can, through the death of Christ, recover one who has fallen into a state of sinfulness. So righteousness is the character, the girdle of his operatives. As we saw in chapter 11, righteousness shall be the girdle of his reins, faithfulness the girdle of his loins. In this government, we are told, it's going to be on his shoulder. And Bill emphasized the very important point. It's not his shoulders. When it comes to you and me as the sheep that were lost, what does he do with us? He puts us on his shoulders, plural. Double security, double assurance, the mere fact that we have his divine support. But when it comes to government, he only needs one shoulder. He will carry this universal government on that one shoulder as he exercises supremacy and authority and righteousness. And as I said before, dare anyone lift up its ugly heel against him? Because in that day of righteousness, any breaking of that righteousness will be dealt with instantaneously. We're living in an age, you know, where because the fact that, and let me just read the verse so that we, and I love to always reflect on it in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This is what is characteristic of the present day in which we find ourselves. It's going in the wrong direction for Ecclesiastes. Possibility, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says,
and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the children of men is fully set in them to do evil. You want a better verse to help you understand the character of unrighteousness in the world in which we live and in the government in which we live? This is a perfect example of it. Not executed speedily, so the heart of man is set on doing evil continually. But in that day of righteous judgment, there will be the instant dealing with anything that is contrary to God. So just quickly, so if the government is on one shoulder, I like the singularity of things in this verse. It's one shoulder. It's not names. Not names. It's one name. Hear what he says. His name, which speaks of his renown and the highest honor and supremacy that belongs to him in that name. His name is Wonderful. It's not an adjective here that defines something. An adjective often defines a noun. It's a noun. His name is wonderful. Not like when Manoah in Judges 13, I think it is, he says, because thy name is wonderful. That's an adjective, descriptive there. But here it's what he is in his person. He's wonderful. Have we gotten to know him? Have I gotten to know him in that way? He's wonderful. He is extraordinary. He's unique. He's exceptional. This is the light that has shone in darkness. For the Jew, the light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But for you and me, the light has shone in the darkness of our hearts, and we've come to get a sense of the uniqueness and exceptional character of this one who's called Wonderful. He's Counselor. You know, there are many counselors running around here, you know? And we're looking to find help from them. I wonder why. But thank God what we have is not a counselor out of the many. We have the counselor. We need understanding. We need help in dealing with circumstances of life. It is to the counselor we must do. He's the counselor who has the spirit of wisdom. Chapter 11, we were just at. He has everything that will enable us to be able to understand life's circumstances, but also understand the resources that he has as available to us. He's the counselor. He's the mighty God. He's not a God. He is the mighty God. The one who is supreme over all, blessed forever. That's who he is. That's his name. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He's the Father of eternity. He's the one from whom everything flows. He's the source of every blessing. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He is the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity. Then he's the Prince of Peace. We were just talking about peace and righteousness. He's the Prince of Peace, which means that peace itself flows from him. He's the source of it. He has also secured it. By the blood of his cross, he has secured peace for us. And then it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Beloved, we wait for that day, indeed, when what we now know as a day that's filled with turmoil, corruption, disaster, we don't have to go very far. We saw evidences of it in this past week. The heart of man, set to do evil continually. But in that blessed day that God has promised us, it will be a day when we will reign with Christ, and on earth there will be the absence of violence. There will be the absence of unrighteousness. There will be the supremacy of a rule that is in equity and righteousness, and the knowledge of the glory of God will cover this vast universe. Can you imagine? Is there any knowledge of God presently, save what in his people here and there? But in that day, the knowledge of God will cover this vast universe. No one will have to say to the other, "No God." He will be known. I think of what you get in Zechariah. The nations going up to Jerusalem to worship him. And if you don't go up to Jerusalem, you're not going to be provided for. The very horses, the bells of the horses, will say holiness to God. What a day that will be. Can we have that day today? Yes, we've just been reminded. It can be in our hearts now, presently, until it comes in that day, in actuality, for his name's sake.
Amen.